Romans 4, 1 to 8, please give your attention to the Word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. What we are to perceive today is that no matter your age, you have hope before God because God justifies apart from works. If God justified us based on our works, if he tallied up our good deeds and he compared them to our sins, then you would see that at some point in your life you would realize you are beyond recovery. At some point in your life, what you sometimes hear old people say would then be true. It's too late for me. That's how it would be if God justified by works. Not only that, but you don't have to be old, actually, to get there. You just have to suddenly perceive how bad a certain action was. Perhaps you sin in a certain way, and this time it comes home to you, the full dimensions of how bad this sin was. If God justified by works, where would your hope be? But God justifies apart from works, and therefore there is hope, no matter your sins and no matter your age. And this is known to be the glory of Christianity. You see this from time to time in the news, in the political arena. Unbelievers in this country look on Christians who don't want to go along with this sin or that sin, and they look on us as the judgmental ones, because we're judging what they do not wish to judge. And thinking of us as the judgmental ones, then somebody will be caught in some sin, and the world will say, ah, now this person will never have any support from the Christians because they're so judgmental. And from time to time it has happened that actually the person has said, I sinned, please forgive me. And many Christians have forgiven. And the world has said, oh yeah, we forgot. The Christians like these second chances. The Christians like this forgiveness thing. We always forget that. But the deep question is it actually the case? Does God really justify apart from works? And so to answer that question, here the Apostle Paul says, well, what does the Old Testament say? He's been telling us, look at Jesus and you can perceive that God justifies apart from works. He's been saying, look at what the Old Testament says about our sinfulness and you'll see that we are not justified by our works. But here he says, okay, now let's look again at the Old Testament and say, where in the Old Testament do we see how God justifies a person? Before, in chapter 3, he had turned to the Old Testament to demolish false hopes, that indented section there on the top of the page in chapter 3, from verse 10 to verse 18. Those are strung together Old Testament quotations showing us our sinfulness, showing us, don't have false hope. Don't think that by your goodness God will be impressed with you. But now he turns again to the Old Testament, this time to give us the true hope. And so he goes to Abraham and to David to establish this true hope, that God justifies by faith in him, not by faith, not by our works. So he says, consider Abraham. What shall we then say was gained by Abraham? How was Abraham made righteous before God? Now you might say, well, who cares about Abraham? And the answer to that is, well, anybody who's paying any attention to the Bible should care about Abraham. The whole Bible flows from Genesis chapter 12, when God makes a sevenfold promise to Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, is in fact your outline of the entire Bible. It's all right there. There's the promise. He says, go to the land that I will show you, and I will make your name great, and I will make you a mighty nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in your descendant, all the families of the world will be blessed. And you can tell there's a crescendo there as you go through the blessing. And then the rest of the Bible unfolds it. And it kind of goes in order. The first part of the blessing gets worked out by the end of Genesis or by the end of Exodus, and then some more by the time you get to Joshua. You don't get the full thing until you come, well, really till now. But not only that, the prophet Isaiah says, if you are seeking righteousness, look to the quarry that you got dug out of. What does that mean? He says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. So the Jews held Abraham to be the reason that God was kind to them. I should say that Abraham's good works were the reason that God was kind to them. And if you look at the end of Abraham's story, there's some very strong statements about that. Genesis 22, Genesis 26, there's some very strong statements that because Abraham walked with me, therefore I will confirm my covenant with you, Isaac. And so for Jews, Abraham was proof that God justified by works, which in another sense is true, as you get in James chapter 2. But Paul says, right now what I want to know is this. How can you stand before God? His wrath is against our sin. How can we stand before God? Let's look at Abraham. What do we see with Abraham? And you find it says, God counted Abraham righteous. Not at the end, but towards the beginning. It was in the passage that we read. Abraham was despairing. I don't know if you caught that in what we read in Genesis 15, but Abraham was despairing. Here is this old man. And he came from an idol-worshipping city. And his family had worshipped idols. But God had spoken to him and said, go to this land and I will bless you in all these amazing ways. And so he left everything that he knew. And he'd gone to be a stranger in a strange land, living in tents. And he had been through various struggles. He'd been through a famine and had to flee. He'd lost his wife and gotten her back again. He'd come back, he'd been through a war. He'd lost his nephew. He went to war to get his nephew back. He was going to lose his nephew again. He had been through many difficult things. But the whole time he's getting older. And the whole time he had not been given a child. Now, why was a child so important to him? Well, you say, well, everybody, most people want children. And that's true, but it was a lot more than that for Abraham. Abraham had staked his life on this God being faithful to him. But everything this God had promised him was dependent on him having a child. If he didn't have a child, then God was a liar. God had been playing with him. And so when God comes to him in Genesis 15, and he says, fear not, I will be your great reward. In despair, he says, well, what are you going to give me? Is that a bold thing to say? Well, he's speaking as an old man. I've already lived long enough, and I'm rich, and I'm protected by 318 trained men. I can sleep well at night. But what are you going to give me? Because you haven't given me the one thing necessary for everything else that you've promised me. That was the reason for the despair. Not just that he and Sarah wanted a child, but that they wanted God to be true. And so God called him outside at night. And he said, look at the stars And when you're in a dark enough place, unlike around here, you see a lot of them. Remember that. If you go out tonight in this neighborhood and you look up and you're like, oh, I think I see 12. Okay, no. All right? No, Abraham's front door, it got dark very fast. So God says, so shall your offspring be. Now what's striking here is that in the moment, all that God has given Abraham is more words. He'd promised him kids before, and now he's just promising him kids again, this time with a visual. In the moment, there's not much beyond what God had already given him. He's just reiterating the promise with the object lesson. And yet it says, and Abraham believes God. And then we get an editorial instruction right there in Genesis. That is, we have Moses telling us the significance of what was going on at that moment. Moses telling us something that we would not have seen if we had simply been there watching Abraham talk to God. It says, he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That's our question. How can a person be righteous before God? That is, stand before God, be justified before God. Because please remember, justify and righteous is one word family in the Greek. And we can't quite pull it together in English. So you end up, the unity of what he's talking about gets split. As we see justify and we see righteous. It's one word family. If we could say righteousized, then that would be what we need right here. How can a man be righteousized before God? And so the first time you get the word believe in the Bible, that's the first time. First time you get believe in the Bible, we're told Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now consider how well this fits, justification apart from works. Someone will object, well, Paul's talking about being justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham is as far before Jesus as we are after Jesus. He doesn't know about Jesus. It's not the same thing. He can't have faith in Jesus who has not come yet. But wait a minute. What was Abraham believing? He was believing God's promise to give him children and bless the whole world through his descendants. Now, who is the descendant of Abraham through whom the world is blessed? But Jesus Christ. And so when he's believing God, he's believing not just the narrow question of, will Sarah and I have a child? He's believing the much larger thing, and through that child and the children after that, God will bless the world. In other words, he is believing in Jesus Christ, without his name. But further, notice the God and man dynamic here. How can God and man, how can we be at peace? We sin and God is a just judge. How can there be peace? And says here, Abraham believes God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham could stand before God on the basis of believing God, that is, his faith in God. Believing in faith is another place where you got one word family in the Greek, and it splits into two in English. But again, believing faith, talking about the same thing. Now, Abraham's faith then showed itself in works. It had to. It could be no lazy faith. He had a difficult life. He had to show that faith. He had to work out. He had to live by faith, yes. So his faith worked itself out in works. But when did God count Abraham righteous? Way back in Genesis 15. He believes God. And this faith was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul then spells out the implications in verse 4 and 5. If you work, at the end of the day, your employer does not say, now I will count something to... No, he pays you what you earned. Right? And you can assert it. You owe me. Pay up. But this language is very different. This language is, he believed God, and the believing was counted by God as righteousness. It was not that he worked and was paid. No, he trusted God, and God gave him this as a gift. Notice how the basic question then is our relationship with God. Is it friendliness or hostility? Do we trust what he says, or do we deny and say it is not so? And on his part, does he count us as his enemy or as his child? And our works flow out of that relationship. Our works flow out of whether we believe God's word, whether we trust his promises, whether we have faith in God. As his faith was counted as righteousness. And so he's going to say that's how it is for us as well as how it was for Abraham. That's why it says it for Abraham, to show us that is how it must be for us as well. And two thoughts from an early preacher, John Chrysostom. Chrysostom says here in this passage, you know, if there was some great sinner who'd been justified by faith, well, that would not be very surprising. A great sinner would have no works. He could only be justified by faith. But Abraham did have great works. Abraham had a long and faithful life in the midst of many difficulties. When this man who has great works is made righteous by faith, now this makes a real point to us about how it is that we can be righteous before God. And yet Chrysostom says, this does make a certain amount of sense. It is no great thing, really, to abstain from stealing. That doesn't require that much from us. Keep your hands off other people's stuff. But to really trust God in the middle of difficulty, to really trust God in the slings and arrows and illness and dangers of life, well, that does mean much more, doesn't it? So then, you can have hope because God does not justify by works. You are not beyond the point of no return. You're not beyond the point of no return. But is that really how God works? How God works with Abraham? Now let's pivot to David. He says, just as David also speaks. He's using a good Jewish technique here. Good Jewish technique. You start with a passage from the Torah, okay, Genesis, Abraham, and then you bring in a second passage from the prophets or from the writings, and they are connected in some way. And then you make your point using these two passages. And you find them often by using a key word, a word that appears in both passages. And so you take your Torah passage, and you take your prophet or other writing passage, has got that same word in it, and you teach your lesson. So that is what he's doing. Did you catch what the key word was? The key word is translated here as count. All right? Notice how you see count. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's quoting from Genesis. Then he talks about that. His wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one whose faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness, as in the quotation, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's your key word. You got it in the Genesis, you got it in the Psalms, and then he's talking about this counting. Now, some of you are not used to seeing the word counting, because if you use the New American Standard, you get reckoned. And if you use the NIV, you have credited. And if you're used to the King James used three different words for the one word in this one paragraph. It has count or account, it has reckoned, and it has imputed, all for the same word. But your Greek dictionary will say of this word, it means to calculate or to credit something to someone as something. As in to credit faith to Abraham as righteousness. So what did David find with the same word? It's a good Jewish technique. Let me also say it is an excellent American Protestant technique. Or rather, a good technique for American Protestants. Because there is a misunderstanding of the Bible around in American Protestantism that says God has different rules for salvation in different time periods, in different dispensations. That's the key word for time periods. Different dispensations. God saves people on the basis of different criteria. This is called dispensationalism. And so a dispensationalist might say, well, that's fine that Abraham is saved by faith. That's because Abraham is before Moses, but after Moses it would be something different. That's what dispensationalists might say. And so Paul by the Holy Spirit, because Paul didn't know anything about dispensationalism, says, okay, fine. Having dealt with Abraham, who is before Moses, now let's compare that to David, who comes up after Moses. David, who had to live under the Mosaic law. What does David find? He who lives under Moses. And you get it here in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count, there's our key word, will not count his sin. When you look at David, you say, he's not saying blessed is the one who's justified by works. He's saying when it comes to your works, blessed is the one whose works are covered up. Because when you consider your works, there will be sinfulness there. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Here's how blessing comes. Not when you can assert yourself before God and say, I am right, but when God covers it up. And you'll notice here the power. With Abraham, you're dealing with a despairing old man, but a man known for his righteousness. With David, you have the complex figure of a guy who on the one hand was the man after God's own heart, but on the other hand is maybe the most famous sinner in the whole Bible. Here's a guy who could despair as he considered his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. Talk about an abuse of power. Talking about an abuse of power for a youngest son who'd been plucked by God for following sheep around a rocky field. I mean, God had raised him up from nothing to be everything and given David his own covenant. And then David did this. So we have Abraham and David, two men that we get probably more information about their lives in the Old Testament than maybe any others. Okay, because we get a fair amount on Abraham and loads on David. Okay, by the time you're done with the Bible, you know David. You sing his songs. And he said, what did these two men find? He says, if you want God to count you righteous, look at Abraham. He believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. And if you are despairing because of your sins, look to David. As it says, he confessed, he grieved, he repented of his sins, and God forgave him. He didn't quote the whole psalm here, but we will be singing the whole psalm today. You know where it goes. It goes on to say, for a long time I did not confess. For a long time I denied and hid, and I wasted away. Then I confessed my sins to you. And you forgave me my transgression. Yeah, so for God to count you righteous, what you need is for God to count your faith to you. Not to count your sins, but to forgive them. And I saw something striking this week as I was reading through the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 50, I find this opening thought. You were sold for your sins, Israel, but my arm is not too short to save. And then the next part of Isaiah 50 is the servant speaking. And the servant says, God strengthened me so that I could endure humiliation. I did not hide my face from beating and spitting. God will vindicate me. Then the last part of the chapter says, so, if you seek righteousness, hear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. For if you kindle your own fire, you will lie down in torment. And then the very next chapter is where you get into, look to Abraham, you who seek righteousness, look to Sarah. And Paul is following the same sequence of ideas here. He's been saying in the first part of the book, you know, you are under sin. Like the ancient Israelites, you are in the grip of an enemy too strong for you. You cannot free yourself from this exile. But God's arm is not too short. And he will save through the humiliation of his servant, whom he will vindicate by raising him from the dead. And so he goes on to say, trust in God and obey his servant, Jesus. And here, as the follow-up, it's like the next chapter, chapter 51. Let's look to Abraham. What has Abraham found? And then further on in Isaiah, just a little bit thereafter, you get to the great song of the servant, how he atones for our sins. So there is hope, no matter your age, no matter your sins, because God justifies by faith apart from works. If you are apart from the Lord, what is before you is not a great mountain of sin that you must climb, but rather a relationship with God that must be repaired. That is why there's hope. It's not a mountain of sin that is too high for you at a certain point, but a relationship with God. And God deceives you when you believe in his Son, the one he sent, and you believe in Jesus Christ. So believe in him, confessing your sins, and God does not count your sins against you. Believe in him, and God counts your faith to you as righteousness, your faith in Jesus Christ, whose suffering is the basis for this forgiveness. It's a wonderful meaning of hope, hope for the aged, and hope for the young. Hope for those aware of their sins, and hope for those who are trying to deny it. And that's why I go to Psalm 32, to say, don't deny it any longer. Confess your sins and believe in Jesus. He is merciful and quick to pardon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to believe your word as Abraham did. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us as you forgave David. And so help us, Lord, to hear you and believe you. Help us also to speak and to confess our sins to you. And we thank you that you deal so gently with us, that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve, that you have laid on him the iniquity of us all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.